Please pray with me and then we'll be seated. Father God, I'd ask the Lord that by your Spirit, you would give to me the very words that you desire to be spoken today. And that you would apply them to all of our hearts exactly as you want to. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, Pentecost Sunday. And some of us may be thinking, all right, it's an excuse to wear red, but big deal. Who cares? What's it all about anyway? What does it mean to me where I am in my life? One might say, hey, in the midst of my problems, my challenges, my goals, my hopes, my struggles, what does Pentecost mean to me? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever wished that you could just hang out with Jesus? Have you ever wished you could have been there when He was on earth, sat with the disciples, and just listened to Him? Let Him teach you. Let Him guide you. Let Him direct you. Have you ever wondered that or wished that you could have gotten some gems of wisdom, some practical advice, some coaching, some direction from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you ever have, then Pentecost really matters to you. And hopefully before I'm done, I'll tell you why. At least that's my goal. And I tell you that my certainty in this really comes from just one word that you heard hidden, kind of, in the Gospels. It can just float right past you. But in the classic cliffhanger, I ain't going to tell you what it is right now. But wait a bit, and I will, I promise. But right now, however, I want to tell you that I'm going to be bouncing around a number of places. I very seldom ever try to communicate as much information in a single sermon as I'm going to do today. So bear with me, hang on, and hopefully by the end of it all, I'll tie it together and it'll make sense anyway. The first thing I want to talk to you about is that word spirit. That one obviously isn't hidden. It's pretty prominent in this whole discussion. The spirit. What does spirit mean? The Hebrew word that we normally have translated spirit is the word ruach. And the Greek word that's normally translated as spirit is pneuma. And interestingly, you can translate one word to the other between the languages pretty completely. Because they share something in common that they don't share with English. In English, it takes at least three words, depending on the context, to translate pneuma or ruach. And the three words that you often see, typically see, translated out of these are wind, spirit, or breath. And it all depends on context. But to someone who thinks in Hebrew, to somebody who thinks in Greek, it's all one word. It's pneuma, it's ruach. It's all the same. We have that a little bit when we say something like, I got the wind knocked out of me, or I'm really winded. What we mean is, I got the breath knocked out of me. I'm really out of breath today, right? But no one ever says, oh man, I got the spirit knocked out of me. We just don't go there. But in ancient Greek, an ancient Hebrew, probably contemporary too, when they say that one word, they can mean all of those things. Any and all of them, possibly even all of them at once. You see it play out in Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones when he says, then he said to me in Ezekiel 37:9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And don't you know, he could have said, using that same Hebrew word ruach, or translating that same word, could have translated it just as accurately, and the Spirit entered them. And they came to life. Breath, Spirit, wind, all are ruach, all are pneuma, all are the same word in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language. You may also remember that at creation, what happens? God breathed life into the lifeless clay form on the ground, and it became a living soul. He breathed spirit into that clay, and it became alive. So then, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and you know, it doesn't, puns don't translate, but there are puns all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And Jesus was using a pun one day on this, built on this word, when he's talking with Nicodemus, and he says, "The wind blows where it pleases." John 3:8, by the way. "You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So it is with everyone born of the wind, the breath of God. As you keep all that in mind, file that away, I want you to remember how after Jesus was crucified, the disciples were absolutely terrified. And all except for John ran and hid, fleeing into the darkness that night. Peter hung way back. And then after the crucifixion, what did they do? They hid. Where does Jesus find them? Behind locked doors. Why? They were terrified that the same officials that crucified Jesus were going to find them, drag them out, and kill them too. It was a natural fear. They're seeing Jesus risen. They're seeing Jesus ascended, helped. But they were still timid. And so Jesus had told them, wait, just wait. In a little bit, power is going to come upon you. It's in Acts 1, 4-5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, there's another piece of this background of Pentecost that I'd like you to see. Do you remember when John the Baptist was asked if he were the Messiah? Do you remember what he said? He said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath, the Holy Wind, and with fire." And consider this. Israel is and can be a very dry land with physical water. At the time of Jesus, it had been a very dry land with things spiritual. By the time of Jesus, for hundreds of years, there had been no prophets. There had been no prophecies. And so the teachers of the people, the teachers of the law were saying, "Well, it's just not for today." Sound familiar? But they said someday when Messiah comes, then prophecy, then the Spirit will return. And they said that leaning on Joel, whom Peter quotes in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. They said, "God's just going to speak through the law now, and through us who will teach it to you." And then there's the celebration of Pentecost. The celebration of first fruits, the early offerings of the harvest to God. An offering to God of the very first crops, a harbinger of all of the plenty that was about to come. And that celebration is straight out of the Scriptures. But Jewish tradition, even going back to the first century, said something else was happening at Pentecost. And this is a little tougher to prove from the Scriptures. But it was widely taught. And that is that when the people received the law on Mount Horeb through Moses. They received it at Pentecost. And so the Qumran people, the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, taught that because of this, Pentecost was the perfect time to have a covenant renewal ceremony, where you renewed your vows before God that you were going to obey all of His laws. Now, all of these bits and pieces are some of the background that I'd like you to keep in mind as we begin to look at the story of Pentecost that day. It's recorded in these words: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. A wind, the breath of God that once breathed life into a clay form in the Garden of Eden. The Holy Spirit comes with a loud rushing noise like a violent wind, and what looked like flames of fire came to rest on each of the disciples. You recall what I read, that John the Baptist had said that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the noise is so loud and so startling that a crowd gathers. People come, "What the heck just happened? Did you hear that?" And they start to look, "What's going on?" And it's a crowd from all over the Roman world, because the Jews had scattered all to different countries, but they would come back for the celebrations, and Pentecost was one of the great celebrations for which they'd come back. And they all hear the disciples praising God in the languages of the people that they left. And the disciples' behavior, their exuberance, their joy, made some of them go, "They're just drunk. That's what's wrong, they're drunk." That's why Peter stands up in his sermon and says, "That's too early in the morning for that, guys." It's not that. But think about this for a moment. What does this have to do with decently and in order? Kind of blew that one, and God did it. Maybe, just maybe, it's okay to get a bit rowdy in church when God's moving. And then Peter who had been so terrified, Peter who had been reduced to tears when he realized what he had done, Peter who hid behind closed doors, he stands up. He stands up in front of this massive crowd that have said, "What's going on there?" And he starts to talk to them, and he says this: "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.' And Peter even goes on to accuse the leaders of having unjustly killed the Messiah, Jesus. And so many in the crowd cried out, 'What should we do?' And Peter says, 'Repent. Repent and believe, and this gift of the Holy Spirit will be for you and for your children.'" From where did Peter suddenly get, Peter who had been so timid, Peter who had been so afraid, from where did he suddenly get this courage to say those things? It could have only been the Holy Spirit. Okay, then. Now think about this. When would the best time have been for the Holy Spirit to come? Why wait till Pentecost? Why not, as Jesus is ascending up into the clouds, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down? Give them power now! But God in His wisdom said, "Not yet. You wait. You wait until it comes. So why Pentecost? Why then? Seemed like a waste of a couple weeks, right? Well, Pentecost is the first fruits. It's a celebration of the earliest part of the harvest because it's going to be a thanksgiving for all of the harvest that's yet to come. The good things, the plenty, the full barns, the full wine vats. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of many amazing things. In Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Okay then, so why should the Spirit come at Pentecost? The first fruits. The first fruits, the harbinger, the guarantee, the down payment, and all that is going to come to us fully someday. And it's just starting. What will be another reason? Consider this. The Jews saw this as a time when the covenant, when the law was given. They saw it as a time when you think about the law, when you renew your commitment to God through renewing your commitment to the law. If you'd asked a rabbi, and maybe even today, but if you'd asked a rabbi back then, "Rabbi, how do I live righteously?" He'd say this, "Study and obey the law." And if he asked him, "How do I know what God really wants?" He would have said, "Study and obey the law." And if I'd said, "How can I have wisdom?" He'd say, "Study and obey the law." But the Apostle Paul says that life is not in the law. The law which the leaders and the teachers had taught had come at Pentecost. But instead, Paul says, no, life comes in the Spirit who came at Pentecost. And so he can say in Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Paul says that because of our human weakness, the law only brings the recognition of sin. And when it brings the recognition of sin, it brings condemnation. But he goes on to write that we who follow the Spirit fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In Galatians 5:16-18, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you don't know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Why Pentecost? To bring life through the Spirit. To say it's time to follow the Spirit. Had you asked the Apostle Paul, "How do I live righteously, Paul?" he would say to us, "Follow and obey the Spirit." If you'd asked him, "How do I know what God wants?" he would say, "Follow and obey the Spirit." And if you'd asked him, "How can I have wisdom?" he would say, "Follow and obey the Spirit." Okay. Have I strung you along enough here? Are you ready for me to tell you what that word is? Okay, are you ready? Drum roll. It's the word already. Wow! Let me give you the context. It helps, doesn't it? In the chapter just before Jesus says that word, already, he had told his disciples that he was about to be crucified. And then he said he'd be going to the Father. In other words, he is telling his disciples, I'm about to leave this place. I'm about to leave this world. I'm about to leave this earth. I'm about to leave you guys. You won't have me here anymore. And then he says to them this passage. Now listen for that word, another. Did I say another or did I say already? I am sorry. That word is another. Another already. Another. I will ask the Father. Remember, he said he's leaving them. He's going away. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. All right, who's the first one? I'm going away, but I'm going to ask God, and he's going to give you another counselor. The first one is Jesus. I'm going away, but I'm going to ask God, he's going to send someone to take my place. Another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus had been their companion. He'd been their guide to life. He'd been their counselor. He'd been their coach. He'd been their teacher. And he tells them that he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be dying. He's going to be rising. But then he's going to be ascending to the Father. And he'll leave them alone. But not really. He will send them another counselor, someone to take his place, a permanent replacement to continue being their guide, their companion, their instructor in how to please God, their counselor, their coach, their teacher. What Jesus had been to them in their day-to-day life. Now, he's the Savior, don't get me wrong. But what Jesus had been to them in their day-to-day life, showing them what to do, how to do things, the Holy Spirit was going to be to them. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he changes us for the good. He makes a difference. We remain the same people, but we become more and more like Jesus. The old things go and the new things come. And sure, we have the ability, everyone has the ability to say no to the Holy Spirit. People in the first century had the ability to look at Jesus and go, I'm not doing that. Some of them did. But all the difference. Oh, the difference that comes into our lives when we say yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to what God is asking us to do through the Holy Spirit. That difference that it can make in our lives is so great, so tremendous, that Paul, in his accounts in Acts, is saying that he came across some people, some disciples, and he noticed that something was missing. They had some of the right words, but there was stuff missing. And so in Acts 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Spirit came upon them. And they began, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I don't want you to think I'm saying something that I'm not. The Holy Spirit never, never, never supersedes Scripture. If you say, oh, the Lord told me to do something, and you can't back it in Scripture, But you need, we need, I need a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we hear from God. In 1 Peter 1:11, the Apostle Peter refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, who brings conviction of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us our need for Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who's our teacher. And once we've come to a saving faith in Christ, forgive me, God has special things for us. A special relationship. A special power. Special insight. Special guidance. Special joy. And all of these things come to us first through believing in Christ, Christ who is our Savior, and then by following His Spirit. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is an absolutely perfect time to begin the process of saying yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to His Spirit. Yes to God. You can pray for that right where you are, today, tonight, right now. But we also have a special time set aside where we have people who are ready and prepared to pray for you. And that's right after communion. When you receive communion, if you want more of God, if you want more of the Spirit, right over there, we have people who will be delighted to pray for you. God bless.